Hello, and welcome to Living Proof, the teaching ministry of Joseph Castillo. We encourage you to listen to today's message over and over again, so that the Word of God will be in your spirit. Be a blessing, share it with your friends, and we pray that you'll be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We also invite you to visit us online at www.anifbeijing.com.
Tulsans. What I hear from many Tulsans is that there's no churches praying all night here. And I was so glad that our church inspired Dr. Reed and Pastor Marlon J. Reed. They're doing all night in Detroit now. Hallelujah. We encouraged them. Hallelujah. He teased me a bit and said, man, you guys have been playing around all night prayer. You guys are crazy. And then I saw he launched all night prayer too. Hallelujah. But now's the time to go after God. Amen. Now's the time to go after God in this season that we're in. And you all know very well what this nation is facing. You all know very well what the church is facing. I got a message from somebody, I'm not going to say who. I got a message from somebody and they said, Pastor, mask mandate now. All churches mask mandate. And I said, well, they'll have to, you know. It looks like I'm going to be on the news. Because I'm not wearing no mask on my property. Hallelujah. Amen. But then I found out, I researched it, and I found out that the mask mandate is just for Tulsa churches, that the Broken Arrow people, mayor, and so forth said we will not enforce it. We'll recommend but not enforce. So thank God for that. Pastor Troy Bell at the African American Church down the hall, his church is called Ignite. He's arranging a meeting with me and the mayor of Broken Arrow, so I'll get to meet him very soon. I have a meeting with the Chamber of Commerce on Tuesday at 1, and we're going to be joining the Chamber of Commerce because we want to make sure if they're discussing mask mandates, we have a paid vote. I'm going to join that membership so we can say, as far as we're concerned, no, absolutely not. You know, I don't mind recommendations. But I think to force people to do it is against the Constitution. It's un-American. And that's one of the reasons why I believe God, when God spoke to me about buying these two buildings, this one and the one down in Skelly Drive in Tulsa, I believe that phase one is a great idea from the Lord because we don't have to deal with all that mess happening in Tulsa, number one. We're in Broken Arrow, one of the last strongholds for the true Republicans and Christians in the greater Tulsa area. You know, in Tulsa, we have a rhino as mayor, and we have not had a formidable challenger. So we need to pray and really seek God for that, for Tulsa, amen. But so that's why we're in Broken Arrow, and thank God for that. Hallelujah. We got to pray for Broken Arrow government. Let's just do that today. Amen. Real quick. Just, Father, we lift up to you all the government, city council, the mayor of Broken Arrow, everybody serving in the municipality of Broken Arrow. And we pray, Father God, that they will not be put in their heart, Father God, to break the Constitution and to force things that are unconstitutional, that they will not yield to the pressure of China's example. They will not yield to the pressure of Europe's example, Trudeau's example. They will not yield even to the pressure of their neighbor in neighboring Tulsa, Father God. But they will stand fast in this municipality to protect the rights of the people of Broken Arrow in the name of Jesus. I pray that they do not cower to the governor. I pray that the governor will get some strength in his backbone in Jesus' name. That the governor, he's tried to take some stands and then back down and has gone the other way here and there. And give him strength, God. Bless our governor. Give him strength. Let him, Father God, be touched by the Holy Ghost. Let him feel, Father God, the support of our prayers tonight and those praying for him, Father God, to stand for the constitutional rights of those in Oklahoma. Give backbone and strength to our governor, Father God. Strengthen our mayor in Broken Arrow, Father God. And please give the church grace in dealing with the Tulsa mayor. And we pray for a new mayor in the next Tulsa election, Father God. Raise up a new mayor, Father God. In Jesus' name, we ask you, Father God, to intervene in this area. Let this land be preserved. Now this Indian territory, as they say, let it be preserved, Father God, for the preaching of the gospel in America and to the rest of the world, in Jesus' name. Let all the prayers of the saints, Father God, from ORU, from Rhema, Father God, from Hagen's Prayer Warriors, let all those prayers, Father God, continue to be ascending out of the incense of the altars of prayer before the throne, Father God, in Jesus' name. Let them never die out. Let them never go out in the eternal realm, Father God. Send angels to protect this municipality in Jesus' name. And give this ministry here great grace. I ask you, God, to give us houses all down at the bottom of this hill for dormitories. In Jesus' name. We ask you, Father God, to give us great grace to build a place, Father God, where people could be poured into, trained, mentored, raised up. In this last day to be mighty warriors for God. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. I got a call last night from a classmate of mine who's a pastor in Pennsylvania. He's in the Philadelphia area in Pennsylvania. And he asked me to pray for him because God is calling him. He knows nothing about what we do as far as government, school of government, and these things. And some of you, most of you don't know either. You've heard me talk about it, but you haven't seen. And that's why we do certain things. Like we're building out the cafe because I want you guys to see. We're not just talking about it, but we're doing it. We bought the building because we want you to see. We're not just talking about it. Churches talk about things for decades and never do anything. We're not talkers, we're doers. I'll do it before you even said, yeah, I think we should, Pastor. It'll be done. You'll come back and it'll be done. Amen. I'll give plasma, hallelujah, and I'll build the house of God. Amen. Amen. But he said, pray for me because, he's been in politics. His mother he's an African-American Republican. His mother also is African-American Republican. She's been serving in government. He's served in government. And he's my age, 41. And he's served, the governor of Pennsylvania and so forth. And now he believed God wants him to run for office. And I said, well, not only will I pray for you, but you have no idea what I'm connected with, who I'm connected with, what we're doing. And I said, I want to bring you down to Tulsa, and we're going to spend time with you, and I'm going to connect you with some people in D.C. on Capitol Hill, and we're going to pray for you, and we're going to help you plan this out, amen. Because we need more righteous in government, amen. Hallelujah. Now, I can't say his name because he can't say right now, but God's doing something. Another Bill Winston's assistant pastor, he was running for mayor of Tuskegee. And we've been talking about him moving down here to connect with us and work with us in this church. And it was, and this pastor, I sent him a message today. And I said, please come help me. I need help. There's only a few of us. I need more help. And it was, he was really on my heart because he was there. He witnessed when Pastor Winston came to Chicago. And he was just preaching the vision. And he was doing the ministry. But there wasn't 20,000 people yet. It was just a few people like here. And, and you think back to the people that were in the church at that time. How exciting is that to have seen a church plant go from 5-6 people to 15 to 30 to 20,000? That must be so exciting. I've never seen that. When I was on staff with Bill Winston, he already had, at that point, 6,000 at that time. So I saw it go from 6 to 20. I was on staff there at that time. When I was on staff at Rob Parsley, I saw it go from 20 to 6. It was going the other direction, but No, actually, I think it was what, 12, went 12 down to 5 or something like that. But I was on staff there, and it wasn't my fault. Don't blame me. It wasn't because they hired me. But I think a lot of that was due to politics, because he was standing for Bush at the time, and half of his church were for Gore. So he lost a lot of people because of politics. It is what it is, right? You know, but, you know, I was there, not in the beginning, but you heard all the stories about how when he first started off, he rented that little barn house. He was preaching that barn house. And then Dr. Summerall called him up and said, young man, at this time, he was like Free Will Baptist. And he had just got baptized in the Holy Spirit by Norval Hayes. So Norval Hayes had come to town, and Pastor Parsley's sister, she was demonized. She was demon-possessed. And she was on drugs and all kinds of things. So they heard that this guy, Norval Hayes, could help her. So they brought his sister down to Norval Hayes to see him. And in the middle of the service, Norval Hayes started to pray for her. And demons grabbed her by the feet. And they started pulling her out of the service backwards. So they grabbed her by the feet. And she was levitating in the air at 90 degrees levitation. And an invisible, no one could see the demons but her. You know, but everyone saw that her feet were being pulled by something in the air, 90 degree angle. This is stuff you don't see in America. This is more like, you know, African stuff, right? You know, or Mongolian stuff. Hallelujah. So we see that all the time in Mongolia. But so now here she's in the middle of the service. Demons are pulling out of the sanctuary. And Norva Hayes is praying for her. And she dug her fingers into the, she had long nails, you know. And she had dug her fingers all the way into the back of Norval Hayes. So she was like an inch thick into his back. He's bleeding in his back. She has his fingers all in the back. And the demon is trying to yank her out of Norval Hayes' arms. And Norval Hayes led that congregation to pray for her. I forgot how many hours. I know it was at least 4. They prayed for her for 4 hours. And she was set free by the power of God. You can't find a pastor in Oklahoma that'll pray for someone for 4 hours. You know, but Norval Hayes was a different kind of man. Amen. And so he prayed for 4 hours. She got set free and delivered. And she was screaming when those demons were there. And so that radically changed the Parsley family. And they got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Mother Parsley, Mama P, she went to go work for Norval Hayes, became his secretary. And then Lester Summerall called Rod up. And he said, I'm coming to your church to preach. And then he said, well, I'll pray about it. And Lester said, I already prayed about it. I'm coming. And he came into that little barn he had, and the place packed out. And then the church went, it just exploded. And by the age of 30, Rod Parsley had the largest church in the United States of America. He had the largest church in the United States of America at 30 years old. So that must have been exciting to be there at that time, to see all that happening. I wish I would have saw that. But here, without me being able to actually see that, here we're doing that. And this is probably such a privilege, but such an exciting time to watch a church plant come in 3-4 months later, has a $5 million property. A week after that closes with no money, you know. A week after it closes, a cafe is opening, a bridal company. Just what God is doing here is just blowing people's mind. And it's inspiring some people. One of my spiritual fathers, Luigi. You guys ever heard me talk about Luigi? Actually, I thought about we're changing the cafe from Cuban to Italian. Because my wife said, honey, I don't think people are really liking the food you're cooking. So I said, well, let's go something maybe more popular. Italian. Pizzas, paninis, salads, stuff, you know. And I was thinking maybe I'll name it Luigi's. Luigi's Cafe. Name it after Papa Luigi, you know. But Papa Luigi's wife was just messaged me right now. And she said, Joey, I'm so inspired. What you're doing is so amazing. I'm sending a check for $1,000. Hallelujah. So praise God for that. Amen. That helps our goal. We need $5,000. The work's already done. The ceiling is torn out. The paint's coming tomorrow. The work is on, and they're working on a deposit. I promised them $5,000. So I put in $1,000 and myself, and we're just to get the ball rolling. And I believe that God's going to touch hearts to get that done. But that's phase one, that $5,000 to get the cafe going. Of course, later on, we'll need some other things for the cafe. But phase two is expand it and put a door so the outside gazebo has two glass doors. You can come out to the gazebo and eat outdoors and everything. But we're moving forward quickly. Amen. And it's an exciting thing to see. Hallelujah. Exciting thing to see. And I'm encouraging and inspiring other pastors that have been here in America for years and have not had properties. They're getting excited. They're getting provoked and to start. Because faith can't be talked about. Faith has to be demonstrated. Amen. And I don't do as much talking as I do walking. Hallelujah. Now, when I was in Asia, I used most of my faith to stay out of jail. You could ask my wife, every prayer meeting, our prayer points were the police don't come, we don't get arrested. We had a series of prayer points that we had to pray every week to stay out of jail. So that was years I used my faith just to stay out of jail and to touch those nations. And we shook all of Mongolia, we shook all of China. We're not done there, but we shook those nations, shook the Philippines on my way out, you know. President was chasing me on the way out, you know. So we shook those nations. We're going to shake America here in this church. We're going to do it. Amen. And God's already connected us with high-level government in DC, top of the ORU. I mean, you know, God's connecting us with people, and we're going to shake this nation. And we need a good world headquarters. So that this is what this is about. And it's so exciting to be a part of that. I remember T.D. Jakes was saying he used to walk to church and the rain and the cold, and he'd be walking the church in West Virginia, and nobody would pick him up. And he said, now, if anybody saw me walking down the street, he said, people would, do anything to pull over immediately to not only pick him up, but to get his autograph. He said, but I don't need a ride now. I needed a ride then. And so you have an opportunity here. If you are not working, like Melissa and Sam, they're serving here full-time, 9 to 5, serving here. If you're not working a job, you have an opportunity to come here and be a part of something historic, something exciting, something that's big. Hallelujah. And we encourage you guys to do that. If you're watching and you're familiar, I'm calling people from China. I'm telling them to relocate. I'm calling people from Chicago. I'm saying, relocate. We need drinkers, hallelujah, to come here and help us, hallelujah. So if you're watching, God's speaking to you, and you're in Illinois or Washington State, California, or New York, get out of there, hallelujah. Get to Oklahoma, where God is doing something, and we have some great government leaders in Broken Arrow and in a Republican state in the South, hallelujah, where you could get a gun and wear it on your hip, hallelujah. Amen. If you're in the Tulsa area, come down to the river and drink with us this Friday night. Amen. So God is doing exciting things. And it's just so exciting to be a part of it. This is so exciting. I wish I would have been there with Bill Winston in the beginning. Or Rod Parsley in the beginning, you know. But hallelujah. We're here. And now it's our time. It's our generation. It's our season. And it's exciting to be a part of it. Amen. Hallelujah. But when you learn a new language, you also get a different mindset. And this is actually in the English book, because I taught English when I first came to China. When I went to China, I had no mission support, no denomination, no financing. Nobody helped me. So I never relied on people. I just move and rely on God. And then things happen, amen. But we had no mission support, so I taught English. And one of my English books explained this. They had a professor, an expert, a linguist, and he said that a new language gives you a new mind. If you speak French, there's certain thought patterns that come with the French. And I'll give you an example. In Chinese, there's no word for sorry. I'm sorry. There's no word for sorry in Chinese. Excuse me. I'm sorry. Well, bu hao yisa, sorry. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Sorry. The word is, what's the word, honey? Not bu hao yisa, but bu ke qi. Bu ke qi. That's right. Bu ke qi. It means, I was trying to find, what's the English word? It's you're welcome. There's no word for you're welcome in Chinese. So we give you some thank you, you're welcome. There's no word for you're welcome. In Chinese, it's bu ke qi. It means don't be so kind. So they either say bu ke qi, don't be so kind, or they say something like, oh, I should do it. So either don't be so kind or I should do it. So in the Chinese culture, they don't accept praise. They don't accept praise in the Chinese culture. They say, oh, it's something that I should do. That's why they don't take tips. Because to them, tipping them in one way is saying you did something more than you should. And they feel like they, if this is their job, that's what they should do. So there's no tips required. So they don't accept praise. They don't accept tips. And so that comes with the mindset of Chinese. So you begin to see a culture in Chinese where they don't praise their kids, where the, no matter how much the kids accomplish, no matter how good they do, they don't praise the kids. They kind of condescend them. Well, you could do better. Well, you got an A, you could have got an A plus. And that is in the Asian culture, whether it's Korean or Chinese. And that mindset is gives birth to the language, if you understand what I'm saying. So in Chinese, there is no you're welcome. It's no, that's okay, I should do it, don't be so kind. That's how the Chinese culture is. And that really, you really see that played out in the daily lives, in business life. You know, everyone just doing what they think they should do, what they know they should do. And there's no praise needed. Where in America, man, if you don't praise people, they get offended and leave the church. Or if you praise one person, that you messed up because you forgot to praise the other 10 people, you know. So this is a problem that we have in America because we're used to a praise culture. My kid's the smartest kid. Look how my kid. Do you know that Americans ranked like number 32 in math worldwide? And we ranked like number 60 in science. But you know where Americans ranked number one? Confidence. We ranked 32 in math, like 60 in science. And our kids ranked number one in confidence. Hallelujah. That's why we got Americans like me, fat and sassy. Hallelujah. You got guys with pot bellies, bald heads, and they look in the mirror and say, oh, I'm handsome. Hallelujah. We don't lack confidence as Americans. Hallelujah. But with a new language comes a new mind, a new mentality. Because the way that people speak, their language patterns, changes the way that they think. So it's interesting that social engineers over the last 100 years, if you study, and I've studied this out, it's quite interesting, and I like to get the data and share with you guys, but you know, I don't have time always to get the data gathering. But I had read that social engineers about 100 years ago, and now we're talking about, has anybody read Dr. Rodney Howard Brown's book, his first book about the Killing of Uncle Sam? He talks about Cecil Rhodes and how they began to change things. And in that book, he also talks about how they began to change speech. And they would change speech, and they even began, he has another part of the book that he's added called The Killing of the Church. And he's added that in the latest edition of Killing of Uncle Sam. And in Killing of the Church, he talks about how they even introduced theology into Dallas Theological Seminary, Fuller Seminary, how they induced jargon from the Cecil Rhodes Foundation into the seminaries to change the way that the ministers would think. Isn't that interesting? So they began about over 100 years ago, 120 years ago, to concoct a strategy to control society. And to control society, they would start off by controlling the words that we use and the meanings attached to them. One of the primary ways to change the emotional feeling attached to a word is to redefine values. So, for example, we took a word that meant bad, and we said, well, bad will now mean good. We've taken words like naughty, and now when you use the words naughty, it has a risque. Like, oh, he's just being a naughty boy. And it has become almost charming to be naughty. It's become sexy, appealing, arousing to be naughty. No, naughty meant you were bad. And bad meant you were bad. Now bad means you're cool. So we have created a generation, and we've seen a lot of this really came out spiritually during what's called the Age of Aquarius. It was the time that people in the New Age and people like Aleister Crowley and New Agers and Hinduism began to come into the American drug and rock culture in the 50s. And they opened up a door and channeled demonic spirits that had forever changed the course of this nature. Now, I know that most people and Christians will tell you things in America had changed when they took prayer out of schools. And then in 1932, when the Scopes trial, when they took out the teaching of creation. And yes, that's true, but that's on a scholarly level. But actually, on a spiritual level, the floodgates of hell came into this country during the hippie, rock and roll, new age, orgy, spirit channeling. And that's why my generation's aunts and uncles are so wicked. Now, their parents, our grandparents, who would be in their 90s or 100s, were pretty moral people because they were the fruits of a great awakening. They were the fruits of a revival. But the fruits of the Age of Aquarius from the 50s, they're a wicked generation. So you see some nice old lady, and you think like, oh, nice old lady. You're thinking like your grandma, right? But you're finding out, no, this person at this age, they grew up in the Age of Aquarius, and they were swapping and homo and LSDing, and they ain't the sweet old lady like your grandma. It's a different generation of people, and their children became the offspring spawn of the devil. Isn't that interesting? So I believe that during that demonic period where they were channeling spirits, NASA, Google NASA. How was NASA founded? NASA was founded by a spiritist, a Satan worshiper that channeled demons that taught him how to enter space. Look it up on Wikipedia. There's even a Netflix movie about his life, the founder. They were channeling demonic things. Right now, owner of Amazon, big tech guys in Google, all these guys, they're tripping on drugs. They're doing a drug called ayahuasca, DDT, and they're taking these trips and they're encountering spirit guides. It's all on YouTube and Google. It's all fact. And they're encountering these spirit guides and when they take the ayahuasca, which is a plant or like a mushroom or something like that that the shamans use to channel spirits. And these guys are taking these things. Joe Rogan's been taking it. And you can hear about Joe Rogan's experiences, who's a famous podcast, number one podcast in America, the Joe Rogan Show. And they take in these things and they're getting information about how they have to block things, how they have to shadow ban people on Twitter. These are the guys running, Jack Dorsey, all these guys running the social conversation, are doing it under the influence of demonic spirits, just like their parents did in the 50s and 60s. Steve Jobs is an offspring of that, a tripper on LSD. So we understand that a lot of things begin to shift, and they specifically used the changing of languages, the changing of words, symbols, also to be changed, so you'll have a different emotional value attached to a symbol. And you don't have to go very far to find that if you just look at the rainbow. The rainbow was chosen by the LGBT, and they keep adding things Q, you know, they keep adding letters to it. But the rainbow was chosen by them. It was part of the initiative to take things that were wholesome and pure and to use them and associate different words and different emotions with them. So the rainbow was loved, so we'll take the rainbow and we'll make that to be our symbol. They took the word gay, L-G. The word G is gay. They took the word gay, which means happy. Gay means happy. Look it up in the Webster's. Look it up on any dictionary. Gay means happy. So they chose a word that says happy to associate it with their lifestyle because they wanted to change the image that people had of that lifestyle because that lifestyle was seen as dirty, wicked, nasty, unclean. And so they wanted to change the association. So they said, we'll call ourselves the happy people and we'll use a rainbow. And so what they were doing really is they were just changing, and they did this intentionally. They were changing the public's perception. Phase two, how do they change the public perception of it? By introducing it onto television. Started off in movies, then television. Now they want to introduce the next generation. This has been happening for about 8 years, right? Or I've been gone 10 years, I don't know. I could be wrong. Maybe it's been happening for 15, 16 years. But now introducing it to the kids through textbooks and cartoons. Now, they've been doing this all throughout Asia, starting 10 years ago, by using Japanese anime. So they were using Japanese anime in Asia to introduce LGBT perversion to children. So now, in 2010, I'm in high schools teaching kids, and they're telling me that about 50% of all the kids are doing that. LGBT stuff. And I thought, where did that come from? You kids are so wholesome, so pure, much different than Americans. And they told me, oh, well, we learned it from the anime. They learned it from the Japanese anime. So they take these tools, rainbows and cartoons and words, and they change the affiliation and they change the association so they can change the feeling of the public. It's a word that we call desensitization. They want to desensitize a generation. I'm from a generation where we were not exposed to that. So I found myself with my wife or my sister, I don't remember, when this movie Troy came out. Troy was with Brad Pitt, right? So I found myself in the movie theater because I love battle movies. I love like Gladiator and Russell Crowe, and I love these war and battle movies. Typical guy, I guess. So I went to go see Troy, Greek battle movie, and then all of a sudden that mess is happening. And I almost, honestly, I got sick to my stomach, and I almost vomited in the movie theater. And I think that I just had to like, I don't know even know if I stood to that time. I think I had to get up and walk out of that movie, Troy. But that's because I'm not from a generation that's been desensitized. But this generation can see that and not think twice. Matter of fact, this generation could just walk down the aisle of the airport and they could see that imagery on the advertisements in the hallway of the airport, not even notice it. But because I come from a generation that didn't have all that desensitization at that age, I'm 42 now. So, you know, when I was like 12, 15, you know, if you saw two guys holding hands, you would throw your milkshake at them. You know, I mean, that's how we grew up. Nowadays, no way. If you even said anything, people would attack you. So there's been a major change in the nation. So I'm walking in the movie through the airport, and there's a husband and wife, a mother with her kids, and then two fruitcakes. Immediately, I jumped out at me. But most of the people that were younger than me walked past and didn't even look twice. And if you guys follow me on Instagram, you'll notice I posted that picture. I said, oh my God, I can't believe it. But what it is, it's an agenda to desensitize us. And then they're dropping the age of consensual sex. They're dropping the age of, and what people don't know is that it's an organization called NAMBLA, which is the National Man-Boy Love Association. It's a pedophilia association of men that want to violate little boys. And they're pushing to lower the age of consent for intimacy, lower and lower and lower. It's on their website. They want it to be, I think, the age of 8. I think it's 8 years old on their website. And I believe I've heard recently that California has approved it down to 14 or something like that. Is it 14? Yeah, they're going that direction. But they used language to change our thinking, to change our feelings, to change our attitudes. And wow, in Chinese we say "zuo xia po lu tai kuai le." That means the miracle has gone down fast as hell. I can say hell because that applies as a place. It's amazing. It's amazing. Unbelievable. And now you have even judges that Trump appointed in Pennsylvania striking down Trump. Who knows how they've been compromised? What kind of pictures or videos there are of them? So we find ourselves in a full-long attack of the enemy in this nation. One of the last garrisons for Christ in the world. And we have lost a lot of ground. So another word that Satan has used, I would encourage you to read that chapter by Pastor Rodney Howard Brown called The Killing of the Church. It's in the last part of his book, Killing of the Church. And you see, Satan had also rolled out a strategy to change the church by changing certain words. And in his book, there's even letters that are written. He has copies of the letters that were written to the seminaries. And they were told certain denominations, like the Methodist denomination and certain other ones, they were told, please send this letter to every pastor in the United States Association of the Methodist Church. And they had to begin to use words differently. Here are another two words that Satan has taken to change the meaning from being something positive to something negative. The first word is prosperity, and the second word is gospel. Two positive words. The word gospel means good news, and the prosperity means to have abundance. And now, those two words in the church, prosperity gospel, are now some of the most wicked words you can say in Christianity. It was Todd White who recently said on television, I don't preach the prosperity gospel, please. If you ever hear me preaching about money, he said, shoot me. And so now we have major influencers. I hate to call him a leader, but he is a leader, you know, but he's a newer believer, as you know. He's a newer believer, radically saved off heroin, so on, and being used by God, then raised up, Copa's backing him, and so now he's an influencer. And now we have major influencers in the Spirit-filled church saying stuff like that, condemning the prosperity gospel. Well, of course he's condemning it. Prosperity gospel sounds really nasty. It was not. They're not nasty words. It wasn't nasty 100 years ago or 50 years ago. It was two good words, prosperity and gospel. But there's been such an effort in the church to smear and pervert and change the emotions. Now, I don't know about you guys, but when I hear prosperity gospel, and I'm someone that actually believes in prosperity gospel, but when I hear prosperity gospel, I even get a negative feeling towards it, because that's what we have been bombarded with in the Christian world, that that's bad, that's negative. Matter of fact, Paula White a few months ago was being attacked because they said Trump's pastor, Paula White, is a prosperity gospel preacher. And then Paula White said, no, I'm not a prosperity gospel preacher. I believe that people have hard times too. I just believe God wants to bless you and heal you and raise you up and redeem you, which is the definition of prosperity gospel preacher. So she kind of played with them. She said, no, I'm not. I just believe this. And basically, I believe in prosperity. Amen. That was a wise answer. No, I'm not prosperity gospel. I just believe God wants to heal you, bless you, and raise you up. You know? Amen. Wise answer, hallelujah. But now, the feeling, when you hear the term prosperity gospel, sounds like it's demonic, like it's some kind of third wave, word of faith. Where word of faith is seen as the scum of the earth, you know. Third wave are seen as the scum of the earth. Third wave is what they call the people that were impacted under C. Peter Wagner's ministry, the Apostolic Reformation, the Restoration of the Apostles and Prophets. That's considered some goofy stuff. Third wave, word of faith is considered goofy stuff. Prosperity gospel is considered demonic. All positive things, a third wave of God's glory, a reformation in the church, the word of faith, all these things are scripture and they're positive things, but they have been so demonized, these terms, in Christendom and even in the world, that now we almost have to either back down from it or be considered a goofball. Isn't that something? So now what we do to get away from that stigma as we say, well, I'm Pentecostal. Because now that's more accepted. Just say, okay, you're a classic Pentecostal. But you better believe. I believe in the third wave. I believe the fourth wave, the fifth wave. Hallelujah. I believe the word of faith. I believe the prosperity gospel. But it's been demonized in the church. So why? Pastors would stop preaching it. And unfortunately, most of the pastors that stop preaching it, they're the ones that need to preach it. And most of them who are still preaching it, they're the ones that are just doing it to manipulate people. I sat in a meeting. I went to a hotel. I was there with my sister. I sat in a meeting with this guy. I don't know who the guy was. And he was preaching, saying all the right things. And he was like, all right, the Lord said that today somebody is going to give me their car. And he's like, I'm not going to go take the service any farther until somebody gives me their car. And so he starts waiting. He's like, and I know what you're thinking. I can hear the devil now. How are you going to get home? See, that's the flesh. Don't even worry about that. That's the flesh. Don't even worry about that. Just give the car and I'll drop you off. Hallelujah. I was at the church. I was sitting there like, oh my God. And then he's like, all right, we're going to take up the offering now. And then he went person to person and he said, let me see what's in your wallet. Open your wallet up. Come on. You got more. Come on. Let me see your wallet. And I thought, if he comes back to me, I'm punching him in the face. And he went down the line, you know, to about half the congregation and did that. Finally, I think I got up and walked out, I thought. You know, I think that's what happened. Finally, I got up and walked out. Guys like that give a bad name to the prosperity gospel. Amen? Those are the guys that need to stop preaching it. Hallelujah. Those are the guys that give it a bad name. But let me tell you, there's nothing about the gospel that is not prosperous. The gospel is all about abundance of your health, abundance of peace, abundance of purity, abundance of goodness, in joy, in charity. Everything about the gospel is abundance. Amen. So why is there such an attack on this term prosperity gospel? Let's look at Romans 1:16. We have it up there. It says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. So let me make 2 points on this. Number one, he says that the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. So if you don't preach the gospel of prosperity, the poor cannot be saved from their poverty. So there's an attack on this because the devil wants to make sure that the poor don't get saved from poverty. Jesus in Luke 4 says that he preached the gospel to the poor. He preached prosperity to the poor. Why? Because whatever is preached to you, it gives you faith to do. When you preach, we had TD preach on purity, sexual purity and morality on Wednesday night. Why? Because you can't live pure if you don't hear the word on purity. It builds, you can, but if you come from the world and you are still messed up in your thinking, or even you come from, like we talked about, when she was a teacher working at Rhema, they had to have a class on purity for all the incoming students because kids were just jumping on everybody's beds. And they said, well, where do you guys come from? Well, we come from Word of Faith Christian Center. We come from Speak the Word. We come from, name it and claim it, glory. Glory Revival Center, and so these kids have grown up hearing prosperity their whole life, but never heard messages on purity. And so everything that really pertains to life and godliness, we have to preach it, and we have to preach on it enough. So we're going to talk more about purity and holiness and these type of things, but you have to preach on it enough that people could grab a hold of it. They could have faith and say, I can live pure too. I can live holy too. So here, the gospel is the power to them that believes. And if you're not preaching prosperity, people will not have the power to get out of lack. They'll not have the power to get out of poverty. Number one. Number two, it says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I was first saved under Bill Winston's ministry, and we used to go out on the weekends, and we would preach in the projects, the Robert Taylor homes, Cabrini Greens. We go to the west sides and the ghettos, and we preach, and we would get people saved every week. It was exciting. But I found that everyone that we were getting saved, they were all basically a third generation Christians. Their grandmothers were saved, their mothers were on dope, and then here they're gangbangers. That was how it was. The grandmothers were saved, mothers were on dope, and they're gangbangers or drug dealers or prostitutes. And that's how it was. But they all believed in Jesus. They all know about the church. They all know about God. They all know John 3:16. So I used to say to myself, Lord, what would happen if I met a Muslim? What would happen if I met a Hindu? What would happen if I met a, you know, Mormon? I'm getting people saved easily here on the west side of Chicago because they're basically backslidden Baptists. But what if they were Hindu from India? Can the gospel save them? So the Lord brought an Indian guy from India that was a Hindu across my path. And I didn't know what to say to him. Because with the Baptist people, I would say, brother, you know that all of sin falls short of the glory of God. You know that there's none righteous, no, not one. Brother, you know. And they were like, yes, pastor, yes, pastor, yes, pastor, yes. Yeah, pastor, you're right. All right, you're right, pastor, let's pray. But what do I say to a Hindu? I can't say, you know, the Bible says that Jesus Christ died once and for all. He's a propitiation for our sin. You know, they'll say, well, you know, the Hari Hari Tura says, you know, Haile Selassie said this or whatever, you know. How do you convince them? So I had to learn how to preach to them. And so I had to start from the beginning. God who made the earth. I studied Paul's sermons to the unbelievers. The God who made everything, who gives you breath in your lungs, you know, that God, the one who made the stars, put them in heaven. He loves you, and he has sent his son to die for you. So I had to preach that really basic gospel. And I found a Hindu get saved. Then a Jew got saved. Then a Muslim got saved. The Muslim guy, his name was Atta Hamed. And Atta Hamed, he said, I don't understand. Everything you're saying is against what I believe. It's against what I've been taught for 28 years. He said, but something on the inside of me, every word you say is saying, yes, yes, yes. And I said, that is your spirit, because your spirit knows the truth. You've been taught and brainwashed by your family's religion, but your spirit knows that Jesus is life and you can receive him right now. He said, okay. And he, Atta Hamed, got saved right in the break room of Time Life Libraries. He was my coworker. I was a telemarketing. Amen. And I found that the gospel will save to the uttermost, to the guttermost. The gospel will save if you're black, white, Asian, Hindu, shaman, or Episcopalian. The gospel will always work. So what strategy does the enemy have to keep you from using something that will always work? Well, his strategy is to keep you from preaching the gospel in the first place if he can, number one, keep you from funding it because you're broke. And number two, keep you working 40, 50, 60, 70, 80. You said you were doing 90 hours a week just to turn on the lights in your apartment so you have no energy to serve God in the church of God and win souls. This is the enemy's strategy. And this is why the prosperity gospel is fought from the top of the demonic chain down. To stop you from having time to serve God. To stop you from having money to support the ministry. And so if we make that word sound dirty, but gay sound good, we can stop people from having the faith to break the chains of paycheck to paycheck insufficiency. Amen. And I've been, God's done that in my life. Hallelujah. You know, I'm an orphan. I had no education. Didn't even know how to hold a fork. But we believe God for everything that we've done, everything that we've had. We just had one thing. We had the doctrine of prosperity, the doctrine of sowing and reaping, and the doctrine of the word of faith, where we knew that we could come and buy with no money. We can buy cars, we can buy houses, we can buy properties, we could buy land, we can support the gospel, we could go on mission trips. You know, I traveled the world, 24 countries. In 1 year, I would do 12, 15 countries on a paycheck from the church. Church paid me $500 a month. That was my salary, $500 a month. And my city, Beijing, the rent for a closet, five of us lived in a closet. The rent for that little closet space was $1,300 a month. My salary was only $500. Not only did we pay our rent, but we rented offices, and we traveled, and we preached the gospel to 10-plus countries a year. We would spend $60,000 just on flights and hotels. I don't know how we did that. But I do know how we did that. We did that by living on the principles of the word of faith and the prosperity gospel, two of the most hated doctrines in Christianity. Because that's are the doctrines that's going to free you up to fulfill the will of God. Amen. I'm still in the introduction, but it's already past 9. So what we'll do tonight, we haven't had an offering either, so we could call that our offering message, but I'm actually teaching into this subject because this is exactly what the devil don't want us to teach. And prosperity is not about give to the pastor and you'll be blessed. That's called pimping. Amen. If you give to me, God will pay off your debts. No, that's called pimping people, using the gospel to manipulate people. And dumb Christians do it. And I was a dumb Christian. I used to send these guys money on TV. And one time I called up Robert Tilton. You guys ever heard of Robert Tilton? And I called him up to give him an offering. To get a prayer. And he's like, please give me your name, your address, your phone number. And I'm like, man, I just called for prayer. You need my mailing address for prayer? And they're like, yeah, after you give us all your mailing address, then we'll pray for you. And then all of a sudden, I got sick to my stomach. And I knew, I was like, whoa, wait a minute. This is not God. And I hung up the phone. But then he started sending me mail after that. Just put it all in the garbage, amen. But the Holy Spirit said, no, you don't need prayer from some guy on TV because you give him an offering. He said, put your offering on your credit card. You don't have the money, put it on your credit card. So he could pay his bills, but you can't pay yours. That's demonic. And I'm against that. But the real, true prosperity gospel is what God gave us to preach to save the poor. You can't save the poor by giving them a meal because they'll be hungry again the next day. He gave us the prosperity gospel to save the poor. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet here. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for giving us the time today to grapple with this subject and this spirit in the land. And we thank you, Father God, that we are even in the land where the great pioneers of these two demonized subjects that have been smeared and demonized, Father God, were birthed and gave great breakthrough to many people. And we come, Father God, to resurrect it and preach it with balance, to preach it with holiness, to preach it with moral purity, to preach it with the right hearts and intentions, that it doesn't develop a spirit of greed in people where they care more about their Cadillac than they do the homeless. And Father God, we give you the glory and we pray that you'll enable us as a people and as a church to minister holistically to the sick, to the poor, to the lost, and to the bound. People that have been in church for 30 years and still bound by the same demon, hiding it with, praise the Lord, brother. And Father God, we know that your heart weeps to see your sons and your daughters set free and know the fullness of the deliverance and salvation that Jesus has purchased for his church, his beautiful bride. Help us be long-suffering, to love a long time those, Father God, that are fighting to surrender, holding on to their pet sins, God, and holding on to attitudes that are not Christ-like, and give us the grace to love and to walk them through, and the wisdom to know the difference. Those who do not want to change, that we don't spin our wheels, our prayers, and our times, and miss those who are ready, those who are hungry. Father, we thank you, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. We want to encourage you guys today to sow a seed. We want to raise the other, well, I got 1,000 right now. It just came in the mail. So I put 1,000, so we need $3,000 more. And we can pay the contractors that have already started on the cafe. Cafe should be ready by next week. That white and stone wall you see in the front, that's getting patched, sandblasted, and evened out. And it's going to be a beautiful copper to match the roof. So when you look at this property, it'll look just like Jerusalem. It'll look just like Jerusalem, the golden city. And then on royal blue, the logo of All Nations, World Headquarters. And then on the other side, I'll say the River Church Tulsa and Royal Blue on the two sides. Cafe will be open and running. We got the equipment just waiting for the towels and the walls to be painted. We want to reach that goal. We need about another 3,000. Help us do it today. Hallelujah. I sold my Bitcoin. I've been saving Bitcoin for a couple years. I sold it all so I could put into this church. I'm selling my condo. Chris, let's pray it closes, because I want to put another 10 grand myself into the work of God. We encourage you to do what you got to do, to sow a sacrificial seed. And I believe God will take the little that we can do and he'll multiply it. Hallelujah. Amen. As you work on the Lord's house. The reason why me and my wife are renting a house, we haven't tried to buy a house, because we can't buy our own house till we first build the Lord's house. So we wanted to make sure we did this and get this running before we look at getting our own house, because God has to be first. Amen. We want to feed the homeless this week. Yeah, we need to do all these projects, God, but we want to feed the homeless too. Our bank account is in the church is down to zero today. But we believe that we will have miraculous provision to feed the homeless this week and to finish this build out, Father God. We believe that you're going to blow upon the businesses. And that, Father God, there will be an abundance in this house to preach the gospel, to save souls. We thank you this baptismal pool is now in the building, and that it'll be filled up, not only water, but with people on a weekly basis. And such as should be saved will get saved in this land. In Jesus' name, give us favor with the Chamber of Commerce, the Mayor of Broken Arrow. Call those around the country that need to come and serve this ministry. Call those around Tulsa and Broken Arrow that are contented in dead churches. Give them a hunger to be a part of revival. And thank you for the spirit of revival that's on this land over the last few days. Let it remain. Let it stay. Let it churn over this hill. And we give you the thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
To stop the recording at that point, but you might be listening right now and you say, Pastor Joey, I wanted to pray that prayer. If I was there, I would have prayed with you. I'd like to pray right now, as a matter of fact. I'd like to give my life to Jesus Christ. I would like to have God in my life, and I'd like to know Jesus as my Savior and my Lord and surrender my life to Him. You know, repentance means to turn away from your way of doing things and to turn to God's way. we've done things our own way. Like they used to say in Alcoholics Anonymous and Narcotics Anonymous, when I did the 12 steps, they said, your best decisions and your best ways of thinking and your best ways to handle life have gotten you to this situation. And now it's time to trust a higher power. Well, there is no higher power than the God of all the earth. His name is Jehovah. And he sent his son Jesus to die for you. And through him, you can turn from your way of doing things to his way. And his way is the right way because he made you. And he made you for a purpose. And he knows exactly what you need to pull out your potential to forgive you of your sins, deliver you from the things that keep you away from God in a sin and death cycle. And if you'd open up your heart to him right now, together with me, God can begin a new work in your life. So just pray with me wherever you're at, whether you're driving your car, whether you're at home, wherever you are, just pray with me and repeat after me. Say, Father, I come to you now in the name of Jesus. I ask you to forgive me. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me in the blood of Jesus. I believe that your Son died for my sins. And on the third day, he was raised from the dead. From this day forward, I belong to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You prayed that prayer. I'd like you to contact me, and we can send you some more resources and materials that can help you start this new life, because this is the first day of the rest of your life. Email me at joe@nationsabroad.com or email the church at nfcontact@gmail.com. And we'd love to speak with you and just correspond with you and put you on the right path, maybe help you find some local churches there online or something, or maybe we know some pastors there that could follow up with you and help teach you the Word of God. Thank you for listening, and feel free to download the other podcasts and just feed on the Word of God.